The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
On Sunday mornings here at First Presbyterian Church, we have sought to make the request of the disciples in Luke chapter 11 our own prayer. Coming to Jesus, they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so with that prayer in our hearts, I want to invite you now to take your Bibles in hand and to turn with me once again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, as we continue in our study of our Savior's teaching on the subject of prayer. We are currently working line by line our way through the Lord's Prayer. We've come today to the fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, we've seen that the themes and the priorities of the opening lines of the Lord's Prayer, well, they're lofty, aren't they? Our Father in heaven has been the focus of our prayer, the hallowing of his name, the advance of his kingdom, and the performance of the will, that's been the burden of our prayers. And the willing obedience of the citizens of heaven have been the model of our prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are lofty petitions, and you get a sense of the special priority that occupies the first half of the Lord's Prayer. If you notice again the personal pronouns in those initial petitions, they're all in the second person. We've been occupied with your name, O God, your kingdom, and your will. And so we're soaring, we've soared to great heights in the opening requests of the Lord's Prayer, absorbed with the thought of God, with his glory, and with his kingdom. But now as we turn today to the fourth petition, you'll notice the pronouns change, don't they? Give us this day our daily bread. Suddenly we've come down to earth with a bit of a bump. We now are the focus, and plain old bread is the burden of this prayer. It actually feels like a rather abrupt change, doesn't it? We're going from the sublime to the mundane. And if you notice the remaining petitions of the prayer, you'll see that while they are all also centered on us and our lives, they are also nevertheless occupied with deeply spiritual priorities, aren't they? Forgiveness, guidance, protection from temptation, deliverance from the power of evil. But right at the very center of the Lord's Prayer, at its heart, we're praying for food for our bellies. Isn't that striking? It almost feels too basic, too practical, too ordinary to fit here in this amazing prayer. But we're going to see that actually, this central petition of the Lord's Prayer is a kind of key to the whole prayer. If you grasp what Jesus is teaching us in this petition, it will help you understand better not just the Lord's Prayer specifically, but the whole discipline of prayer in your life in general. Our cry to the Lord Jesus, remember, is, "Lord, teach us to pray." The confession of every true Christian is that we wish we could pray more and pray better. Isn't that so? Well, I'm persuaded that the Lord's answer to that request, "Teach us to pray," will come in no small part as we grasp the meaning and the significance of the fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." To help us see some of that, we're going to think about four aspects of this fourth petition. First, this is a foundational prayer. Everything else rests upon it. Secondly, it is a daily prayer, our daily bread. It is thirdly, a dependent prayer. Give us, we're crying to God to give us what we need for each day. And fourthly, it is a modest prayer. We're asking for bread. We're not asking for all the great things that our hearts may dream up or long for. we're asking for bread. So a foundational prayer, a daily prayer, a dependent prayer, and a modest prayer. Before we look at each of those, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord to help us, and then we'll read God's word together. Let us pray. Our Father, the Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so with your holy word spread before us, we ask that you would feed us with the manna of heaven, with the bread of life, with the Lord Jesus himself. By your word and spirit, would you do it in all our hearts today for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, reading from the 9th verse. This is the word of God. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen. And we praise God for his holy, inerrant word. First of all, this is a foundational prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It is, as we've already noticed, a very practical request, isn't it? We're praying about food for our bellies, for the basic necessities of life. We're praying about the elementary, everyday stuff that we need to put fuel in the tanks and keep us functioning in all the chores and challenges of each new day. Give us our daily bread. Jesus recognizes here that we are made with bodies that have to function in the physical world, and they need to be maintained and cared for. He knows that we can't hallow God's name or advance his kingdom or ever do his will without at least minimal bodily health and strength to be able to do it. Psalm 115, verse 17, "The dead do not praise the Lord." This is a material world, and it takes bodies to serve God in such a world. And so Romans 12, 1, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We worship God spiritually with our physical bodies offered up in his service every day. And so Jesus teaches us to pray here for the maintenance of bodily life here. Give us our daily bread. Sustain us so that we can serve you. This is a foundational prayer. All the other requests in the Lord's Prayer, every other prayer you ever will pray, depends upon this for its fulfillment in your life. And so we're praying for bread on the table, for health and strength and basic necessities. All of which reminds us, by the way, that there is nothing beneath the care and the notice of the Lord our God. We're praying for very mundane, practical, little, ordinary things. But we're praying, Jesus teaches us to pray in such a way that presupposes that the Lord is interested in those little practical necessities of your everyday life. Over the years, when it comes to the subject of prayer, I've met Christians who will sometimes say something like this to me. They'll say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't bring the details to God." Feels irreverent somehow, arrogant even, to assume that God would ever be interested in the nuts and bolts of my day. He doesn't want to hear about my financial problems or my child's difficulties with bullies at school or my exams at college or about my health concerns. No, he's only interested in the big things, capital B, capital T, the big things. Right? The matters of global concern, the rise and the fall of nations, not in the granular minutiae of my boring old life, surely. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't agree with you at all. At the very center of the most famous prayer in human history is a request about basic everyday provision for fundamental necessities. Here's the point. Your Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed, whose kingdom advances, whom the angels dart here and there in obedience to his will in glory, your Father is interested and attentive to. He stoops to take notice of your every need. Nothing is beneath him. Nothing's beneath him. When Theodore Roosevelt became president, he was 42 years old. He brought a young family with him to the White House. Did you know that amidst all the busyness and all the demands of the highest office in the land, he stopped work almost every day in the White House at 3 p.m. in order to go play tag in the White House attic with his children? He was Mr. President, everyone else, Commander-in-Chief. But to those children, of course, he was just Dad. He made time for them. He got down on all fours, apparently, and turned a table over, made a den of it, and played bear with his kids in the White House. Attending to them was never beneath him, beneath his dignity. You are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and you have no needs about which your Father is unconcerned. He wants to hear them all. Nothing is beneath his attention. God is invested in every detail, and we're to bring it all to him. This is a foundational prayer. Do you see that? Secondly, this is to be a daily prayer. That's right there on the surface of the language Jesus teaches us to use, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. The word translated there as daily, only ever used here in the New Testament, and so there's a little bit of debate about its exact meaning, but scholars suggest it means something like immediately following. So give us this day bread for the day that is immediately following. If you prayed this prayer in the morning, you were praying for the day that was following, lay stretching out ahead of you. If you prayed it at the end of the day, you were praying about tomorrow. The point is, the prayer assumes a day-to-day existence. Its focus is not tomorrow, it's not next week, next year, it's today. Give us this day our daily bread. I once heard it said that a favorite scheme of the devil is to make us forget the future when remembering it would preserve us, and make us focus too much on the future when he knows doing so will paralyze us. Think about it. There are times, aren't there, when we really ought to be thinking about the future, when we are being tempted to sin, and Satan is seeking to lure us away from the path of obedience to the Lord and to his holy law that we recited together earlier. Satan doesn't want us thinking about the future then, does he? He doesn't want us thinking about consequences, about the shame we're going to feel, about the people we're going to hurt. He only wants us thinking about right now and the pleasure that he's dangling before us. And that's the moment, though, when we ought to be thinking about the future, about down the line. But then when Satan wants to paralyze us with anxiety and fear, he dangles all the uncertainties and imponderables of our unknown tomorrows under our noses, doesn't he? And in those moments, we often forget the lesson this fourth petition seeks to teach us. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord will provide the day's needs. Jesus is saying that to us. The Lord will provide today's needs. Ask him. He's ready to give what you need. So, look, it's not wrong to plan. Of course it's not. It's not wrong to think about the future and plan accordingly. It is wrong to obsess about a future over which we have no control. The fourth petition teaches us to trust the Lord for today. How are you doing with that? Trusting the Lord for today. Really allowing yourself, your heart, to rest in His care, knowing that underneath are the everlasting arms, and you could not be more secure when you rest yourself there. How does that cheesy old country song go? Do you remember this one? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus. And tomorrow may never be mine. God, help me today. Show me the way one day at a time. It's cheesy, but it's exactly what Jesus is teaching us to pray in the fourth petition, isn't it? We are to trust the Lord one day at a time. This is a daily prayer. Now, of course, that also assumes that Christians pray every day, doesn't it? Oh, but isn't that legalism? You say there are no quiet times in the Bible, Pastor. Well, here we are in the fourth petition, and Jesus assumes that his followers are going to pray every day for the needs of that day. Every day coming back to God for help and strength and grace. It's not legalism to expect daily prayer from living Christians, any more than it is legalism to expect constant breathing from a living person. To Christians who bristle at a call to a disciplined daily routine of prayer, my question is, how do you live without it? I can hold my breath for a while underwater, as well as the next person. I suppose I could go into training, you know, and gradually grow my ability to take such deep breaths and learn to oxygenate my blood so effectively that I could sustain a single breath underwater for much longer than most people. But no matter how hard I try, I can never learn to breathe water. I must breathe air. I can't live without it. A Christian who doesn't pray every day is holding his breath underwater. You can't sustain it. It can't last. It's a risky business. You might drown. Give us this day our daily bread today. Lord, I'm asking for bread tomorrow. I'll ask for more. Every day, multiple times a day. Always, I'm coming back to you. That's the expectation here, isn't it? If you're a Christian, would you resolve upon it now, in light of the teaching of your Savior, and here in the sight of God, not to go another day without filling your lungs with the oxygen of heaven by prayer? Don't let another sun rise without coming purposefully, consistently, unhurriedly to God. Give us this day, our daily bread. The daily character of this fourth petition drips, not with legalism, actually with mercy and the wisdom of God. Think about it. Which is better for you? Which is better? To get everything you'll ever need in a single lump sum, so that you'll never have to go back to God ever again for another crumb of daily bread. You've got everything you need for the rest of your life. Is that better? Or is it better to have to go to Him every single day of life and to ask Him as a child to His Father for the needs of that new day? To ask the question surely is just to answer it. God wants to supply your needs, but He knows you need more than just bread for your belly. You need Him every day. You need Him. And so Jesus calls us here to come to Him day after day, never failing to come back to Him in that day's necessities. because he desires to have fellowship with you. That's why in John 6, Jesus tells us not to work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, that the Son of Man will give you. The food that gives eternal life, he goes on to explain, is the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he says. He wants you to come every day for daily bread, for not just bread for your belly, but for the bread of life. He wants you, and he wants you to want him. He offers himself to you. He wants to give himself to you. He offers the bread of life, the bread of heaven. He gives Jesus to all those who come to him day after day. When Christ himself is available to you, why wouldn't you come to him to have him? The Lord Jesus, as he teaches us to pray here, isn't attempting to get us to say more prayers, by the way. There's all the difference in the world, isn't there, between saying prayers and really praying. You can spend your life saying prayers and never really praying. Well, what's the difference? The difference is living personal fellowship with the risen Jesus Christ himself. It's coming to him, not just mouthing the words, but coming to him in simple, dependent faith, resting on Jesus' obedience and blood and not in our own words or works. That's what he wants from us. That is his invitation to you. Come to me. Come to me every day. And I will give you not just that day's necessities. I will give myself to you. And so he says to us here, come. Are you coming? Have you come? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the beginning of a life of prayer. It is the soul of prayer. It is the goal and target of prayer. It's all about Jesus and coming to him, knowing him, having him, resting on him. Isn't it time you really started to pray in all your praying? Stop saying prayers and start praying. Come to Christ. He longs to know you. This is a foundational prayer, a daily prayer. Thirdly, it is a dependent prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread, as we've already been saying, is just shorthand for all the basic necessities of life. Not just food, but clothing and financial necessities and all the practicalities that make life work at a fundamental level. And we're to come to God with all of them in a posture of dependence, looking to him to supply them. Now, we are, for the most part, a pretty affluent bunch. And if we need bread for the table, we just go to the store. And there's shelves and shelves and shelves of the stuff. Steak, there are burger buns and sweet rolls and crusty baguettes. I'm making you hungry for lunch, I know. But sandwich loaves and all kinds of bread. We're spoiled for choice. And we don't think about it. We can buy what we need and move on. And we barely consider what we're doing. We worked hard, after all. We made the money. We ensured we have what we need to keep the lights on and food on the table and clothes on our back and gas in the car. We did it. There's no mystery about it. We're not usually fretting, most of us, about where our next meal is coming from. Although we could drive 10 minutes from here and find plenty of people for whom that's not at all true, who are fretting about where their next meal is coming from. But for most of us in this room, if we're honest, we don't feel terribly dependent on God for the necessities of every day, do we? There's no urgency to it, no mystery about it. There always will be cans on our shelves and produce in our fridges. That's just the way it is. And so we forget that everything we have, from the job that brings in the money to pay the bills and feed our families, to the fuel that runs the trucks that brings in the produce to the stores, to the farms where the wheat and the corn and the cows and the pigs and the chickens are grown and harvested, every part of that chain is utterly dependent every moment of every day on the mercy of God for its continued existence. Do you remember that big snowstorm we had back in 2021? We were snowed in for a prolonged period of time. Power cables all came down. The Strain family couldn't get out of our driveway. So I had to hike out with a backpack to the nearest grocery store to try and get a few basic necessities. We'd run out. When I got there, the shelves were bare because no trucks were able to get through to deliver produce. Our daily bread isn't a given, is it? No matter how it may appear to us most days, don't let your affluence and your pride in being self-made, entrepreneurial people deceive you into thinking you do not depend for every scrap of nutrition you receive on the Lord your God. Every beat of your heart, every breath in your lungs, every cent in your bank account, every day gainfully employed, everything you need at the most basic level in your life is yours only, because the Lord, in His great mercy, has provided it for you. He's been gracious to you and given you none of which you have deserved, but He's given you what you have needed. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. So asks Paul, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That is to say, why do you boast as if you got it for yourself? If you're not a Christian here today, you need to know that every minute that you live as if you were the master of your own fate is a terrible affront to God. Your very life and everything that you need every day to sustain it comes as a gift of sheer grace from the hand of your Maker. He's given you everything that you have, and you haven't thanked Him. You haven't confessed your sin and rebellion against Him. You've taken and taken and taken and taken on the assumption that you deserve everything that you have, that is yours by rights, and it ought to come to you without question. Never have you thought to acknowledge your precarious dependence on the God of holiness and grace for every single morsel that passes your lips. But the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is a reminder that none of us may presume on the provision of God for life's daily necessities. It is of His mercy that we are not consumed. Our lives hang by the thinnest thread, maintained by nothing other than the long suffering and patience of God. It is a terrible thing to presume upon His provision. We depend on God for everything that we have. And so Jesus here wants us to confess and to acknowledge our utter dependence with gratitude and humility. Instead of presumption, we should come pleading the promises of God. Ephesians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Beloved in Christ, are you struggling to make ends meet? Well, have you asked the Father to give you what you need? Or are you laboring under the illusion that your security and your daily supply is merely the product of the work of your own hands? Have you stopped to pray in the crisis, when everything that could go wrong seems to go wrong? Child of God, He promises to supply all your needs. And Jesus here is teaching us to ask for what God promises to give. So ask Him, come to Him. He is a Father who gives good gifts to His children when they pray. A foundational prayer, a daily prayer, a dependent prayer. Finally, It's also a modest prayer, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. It's not a prayer for all our wants. I'm not praying for a stock market boom so that I can make my millions from some investments. I'm not praying for a Rolls Royce to replace my wee Mazda. I'm not praying for diamonds and gold. I'm not even praying for chocolate or strawberry jam. I'm praying for daily bread. The promise of God is that He will meet all your needs. Jesus says, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask Him. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you also. It's not wants. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity, certainly. It's not even what I think I need, which, let's face it, can become so easily distorted by our comfortable lives, so that we confuse what we really need with what we prefer, what makes things easier, what we like best. No, here we're praying for necessities, not luxuries, needs, not wants. This is it's a modest prayer, isn't it? And it is supremely helpful that it is so modest. It's modest in its reach, we're praying about today. Modest in its object. Bread is all we're asking for. Maybe that Jesus actually had Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 in mind when He gave this prayer to us. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That brings out the wise modesty of this prayer here beautifully, doesn't it? Don't give me more than I need, lest I think too much of myself and deny needing you at all. And Lord, don't give me too little, lest I take matters into my own hand and dishonor you with dishonesty and fraud. Enough, one writer says, so that we're not tempted to take life into our own hands and steal, but not so much that we're tempted to think life is in our own hands and feel no need to pray. And when you think about them like that, these words expose the materialist idols that still fester deep within. They shine the light on our discontentment with what we have, unmasking our unwillingness to be thankful for what we've already come to enjoy. I heard one preacher say once that the first four petitions of the Lord's Prayer expose how meager we are in our spiritual requests and how selfish we are in our material requests. Think about that. We can't ask for too much in our spiritual requests. When it comes to hallowing God's name, or the spread of God's kingdom, or the performance of God's will, there's no prayer too extravagant, too grand. You can't ask for too much of any of that. And yet we rarely make big, bold, world-spanning prayers like that, do we? But then, when Jesus does limit what we ought to ask for in the material realm, daily bread, and that's all, in that whole realm of the material, we're never satisfied. We have the balance all wrong. We should be immodest and audacious when it comes to the glory of God and the salvation of sinners and the praise of the name of Jesus Christ. And we should be modest and humble and careful and reserved when it comes to the supply of our daily needs. This is a foundational prayer, a daily prayer, a dependent prayer, and it is gloriously a modest prayer. It teaches us that modesty that bows under the hand of God and meekly receives what He ordains for us to enjoy. Now, do you see how learning to pray the fourth petition becomes a kind of key that unlocks what it means really to pray at all? It shatters our idols. It leads us into trusting dependence on God. And it leads us out of fear-filled worry about the future. And above it all, it calls us back to Jesus Christ day after day after day. He is the bread of life, so that we might feast by faith upon him. The fourth petition teaches us to come to Christ every day crying, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Feed me till I want no more. Cry out to him. He will surely do it. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for our Savior's instruction in the privilege and the responsibility of prayer. Oh God, forgive us for our neglect of it, our abuse of it. Forgive us for thinking too much of our own strength and too little of our daily dependence upon you. Give us, oh, we pray, give us not just our daily bodily necessities, but we know we cannot live unless we have also the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. Give him to us. Teach us to live dependent lives, clinging to him, feasting by faith upon him. For we ask it in his matchless name. Amen.